Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, it's great seeing y'all here today for our Global Impact Celebration. This is something we've been doing for many years now, and probably like 20 years, it seems like. And we're excited each year about who we get to partner with and to be a part of what they're doing and the people that you're supporting and the people that you're praying for. A couple of things I just want to draw your attention to. In your bulletins, you have this orange paper. It talks about tonight, 5 o'clock in here. It's always a lot of fun. We do international tasting party. So we have all this international food from Sam's, and so we have all the, we got a great team that puts the food together, and so I hope you will come and be a part of that. And then on the back side, which is real important, these are some of the mission opportunities we have, and we want you to prayerfully consider those. These are some great opportunities, especially with Cuba opening up now and their direct flights down to Cuba. We can do so much more there. There's a trip to Mozambique. You just saw the video about Mozambique. There's a trip on here that's not listed. Ronald Flynn and myself are going to Mozambique in September to train a group of pastors, and so we're excited about that. I've not been to Mozambique before, and Brian and I were together earlier this year, and he invited me to come and work with the pastors, and I was excited about doing that. And so we're looking forward to that. The other thing that's in your bulletin is the commitment card. And this communication card is a lot bigger than it normally is because there are some things we really want you to consider. So even now, I would encourage you to go ahead and put your name on there. And then on the back, I want you to look at all the different opportunities that we have for you to consider. And I want you to read every one of them, and you ask God to show you what it is you need to be doing, what part you need to play in this, and then you can put this in the offering basket at the end of the service. So I hope you will prayerfully consider that. Well, as you saw in the video, Brian Harrell is with us today. His family's over here on the front row, and we're glad that they're with us. And so Brian's going to come on out. Let's welcome Brian Harrell to Gateway Baptist.
Thank you. Let's see, we have known each other for what, 15 years, 16 years?
About 15 years, yeah.
15 years, and you're finally inviting me to Mozambique. That's great.
I just want to make sure you're okay.
Actually, he has been trying to get me to come for years, and it never worked out. I either didn't feel like that's what I was supposed to do, or the schedule wouldn't work, and he just, this last time he was in my office, he just kind of caught me at a weak moment, and he said, hey, I want you to come and do this, and I said, okay, and I didn't even have to pray about it. I just knew that's exactly what I was supposed to be doing, and so I'm excited about that. But then I found out their son Andrew is heading off to school and won't be there, and I almost canceled the trip because I wanted to hang out with Andrew. But he's going to be going to school up in Kenya, and people, people don't think about that. That's a high commitment that sometimes missionaries have to make when the kids have to go and do their school stuff. But anyway, we're so thrilled y'all are here again. And Brian, some of you have not met him before. You're new to Gateway. So I want Brian just take a moment to share a little bit of his story so that you can understand. You saw in the video what they've been doing, but talk a little bit about how you got there.
Well, my name is Brian, and my wife is Becky. She's definitely my better half, the second best decision I made in my life. And then we have our 4 kids that are on the mission field with us, and we've been in Nacala, Mozambique for about 13 years now. And I grew up on the mission field. My parents were missionaries, and my grandparents were actually missionaries, except they went to the mission field back when you had to take a boat to get to the mission field, right? So my grandmother and my grandfather were actually sailing from Brazil over to Africa during the Second World War, and they were sunk by a German destroyer, taken captive, and then exchanged for POWs in Portugal, I believe it was. So that's kind of where our history kind of came from. I grew up on the mission field, really enjoyed it, and decided that I did not want to be a missionary, but I would rather make money and support missionaries, and I thought that would be a good thing to do. And then as I went to Liberty University and was studying there, God just confirmed to me that he had created me to be a missionary, and to be anything else would be to be disobedient. And then I saw this beautiful girl who was not called to missions, and I made this commitment that I wasn't going to date a girl that wasn't called to missions. So she went on a missions trip to India, and I prayed really hard. And then when she came back, Becky changed her her major from physical education and health to nursing because she felt that God was calling her to the mission field. Wow. And she could use that on the mission field, and the rest is history.
That's cool. I didn't know that part of the story. Plus, Brian was an athlete. He played baseball at Liberty, but he also played baseball for South Africa. And you and your two brothers were all on the Olympic team.
That's right.
In Australia.
That's right.
And you were all pitchers, right?
That's right.
And I just found out in the last service that he's actually in a Trivial Pursuit question.
That's right. South African version of Trivial Pursuit. My brothers and I are actually an answer.
That's pretty cool. So that's a neat, you know, three brothers on the Olympic team and playing for their country. So that's a great story. Brian shared a story with me. It was, 13 years ago he was commissioned, I guess.
That's right.
It's been that long.
Yeah.
Wow. When we were in Memphis?
That would have been, 9 years ago?
9 years ago in Memphis. They had the commissioning. Yeah. He was already on the mission field, but then they had actually had this commissioning service.
That's right.
And it was in Memphis, and a group of us from Gateway went up there to witness that. I found out this other story, the rest of the story that Brian didn't know about his grandmother. So tell him about that story.
So when they were on the boat going over to Africa, we'd always heard this story. They were on this Egyptian freighter called the Zam Zam. They used to have reunions and everything. That was a part of our kind of our family history, right? So when Becky and I were with the IMB, we were looking all over the world for where God would have us to go. And there's literally thousands of job requests. And we found this place in Nacala, Mozambique, with this people group called the Makua Nahata, 300,000 people, no church among them, no missionaries working with them. And Becky and I said, this is the place where we want to go. So we called my grandmother, who is now 94 at that time. And we told her where we were heading on the mission field. So the rest of the story is, and she told us this, is that when they were on the boat, their final destination was not South Africa like we had always thought. Their final destination was actually Mozambique. And they just never got there because of the civil war, because of what had happened in Mozambique. And so now two generations later, God was calling her grandson to fulfill this thing that he had laid on their heart all those years before. We had no idea we were part of that story.
That's so cool. I love that story and just how God works in that. And in fact, I remember, you know, your first time you went, it was really tough.
That's right.
And y'all weren't excited about going back. You came home on furlough. You weren't excited going back because you weren't seeing results. And you actually began to believe, well, maybe we're just the missionaries who are going to lay the foundation, mm-hmm. and then the next generation of missionaries will be the one that actually see things come about.
That's right.
But that's not been the case. So what? Tell us about how that journey's been.
Honestly, the first 3 years we were there, of our target people group, we saw absolutely zero people come to the Lord. And that's when we went back in our second term, just out of obedience, that this is what God had called us to. And honestly, all I can say is that, you know, Gateway, you guys have been praying with us ever since we first went to the mission field. And it's just been over the last few years that we've really seen God working through those prayers. There's really no secret to it other than that the gospel is penetrating into people's hearts. And they're making those decisions that are tough decisions to surrender their life to Christ in the middle of a culture where they could lose all of their family because they do that. And then they're being faithful to take that gospel and share it with their friends. People that can't read or write, but as soon as they hear the gospel, even that week, they're starting to share their story with others. And there's an enthusiasm to them. We're not seeing hundreds and thousands come to the Lord, but we're seeing groups and pockets of people that we never would have expected after our first term, for sure.
That's so exciting. I mean, that's thrilling. Now, you saw in the video one particular story of a witch doctor. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, how dramatic was that when they tore down that witch doctor's hut? Because that's a big deal. And now, before you start thinking anything, let me tell you something. A lot of times we think, oh, well, that's just they're ignorant, they don't know any better, and they just believe in those the witch doctor system and all that, and because they have these trinkets and stuff that you get. You know what? We've got our own kind of system of that. There are things that we buy into, things that we believe that we kind of have our little lucky charm kind of stuff. And I was in the home of one of my family members who's a strong believer, and I noticed on the refrigerator they had their horoscope. And I'm sitting there going, do you follow your horoscope? Well, it's always interesting to read it. And I said, why? Well, she said, sometimes it's true. I said, give me a break. I mean, that's what happens. We kind of nibble at some stuff that really is not of God whatsoever. So we have our dark moments, and don't think this is something that just happens in the darkness of Africa. I mean, it happens right here in our own backyard. Tell us about, give us some good understanding of this, because there was a journey she went on even after she became a believer.
So you guys saw the pictures of Adelina, and she was a witch doctor, and she had received that spirit that was in her. It was passed on to her from her grandmother through rites that they do.
You believe that's a demonic spirit?
Absolutely.
Right.
Yeah.
So there's a demon activity happening there.
Yep. There's nothing like being on the mission field to grow your Baptist theology.
Yeah, that's right.
And so as we were out there, you guys saw how we worked with her for about a year. And we had our little Bible study happening right next to where her witch doctor hut was. In fact, there would be people coming to see her as a witch doctor, and they'd be like, oh, sorry, should I come back later, you know? And so Becky and I, after about a year, were like, this is either she needs to tear down this hut or we need to move somewhere else because it's a bad testimony. And we weren't going to be the people that said, you have to tear the hut down. We decided that had to be her decision, or it would just be our decision on her behalf. So we had gone through almost every story that had to do with spiritual warfare. We were scraping the bottom of the barrel, and Becky had been working with the ladies, particularly regarding birth initiation rites, and that had kind of spoken to Adelina as well. And so I taught a lesson on Balaam's donkey. And I got to the end of it, I thought, well, I guess I'll come back next week, you know, what's going to happen? And at the end of that, Adelina raises her hand and says, I know what I've been doing is wrong, and I want your help to take down the witch doctor hut. This is Thursday. So Sunday, the whole church is there, and what you guys saw, you know, happened, and they took down the witch doctor hut. But the look on her face was not joy. It was like fear, because she is literally trusting in that evil spirit for her life. And her neighbors and friends are telling her, if you do this, you're going to die. So it's like Tuesday morning, 1 o'clock in the morning, and Paolo, Adelina's husband, calls me and says, my wife is sick. Now, my wife is the nurse, and I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe Becky needs to make a trip up into the village. Says, no, it's not a physical sickness, it's a spiritual sickness. So I showed up, it's about 1 o'clock in the morning. It's pitch black, you're in the African village, right? And Paolo's outside the home, and he's got his little daughter on his back. And inside the house, I can hear Adelina rolling about on the floor, crashing into things. And so Paolo's looking at me going, okay, can you help me in this, right? And this is stuff that you don't go through in seminary class, right? So we walk in together, and we start praying over Adelina. And almost immediately she has this reaction, and she starts sliding on her back out the living area, down this little hallway that they have, and she reaches back with her eyes closed and pulls open the door, flips over on her stomach, and starts slithering like she's doing like a leopard crawl out to where the witch doctor hut was. And Paolo and I just continue to pray over her. And in the middle of that, God gives her complete deliverance. She goes from being like in a complete spasm to absolutely relaxed. We take her back inside the house, and we sit and we read the Psalms together, and we pray over her. And at about 3 o'clock in the morning, Paolo says, okay, Brian, you can go home now. And what that has just shown us is that as people have come to faith in our area, just like it says in 1 Thessalonians, that the gospel came not only by word, but through the power, but by power and through the full conviction of the Holy Spirit, that you see that happening in the life of Adelina. So then she goes across the bay, And as you guys saw there, she's sharing her faith. What you don't see in the video is right next to her, there's another witch doctor hut. And literally 30 yards away, there's another witch doctor hut underneath this cashew tree. And one of the ladies that comes to faith from Adelina herself has a spirit that lives in one of those witch doctor huts. She's an old grandma. She has to depend on her family to survive. And she says, I want you to take down that witch doctor hut. Her family says, if you do that, we'll no longer support you. And she says, I don't care if it kills me. We need to get rid of that witch doctor hut. Now, you would never go to that village and think, revival is going to break out or the church is going to start through this old grandma, right? But God works in mysterious ways. And the courage of Adelina was sowed into the heart of this lady. And we've seen faith in Christ through that. And then the other thing that has been really encouraging to us, quite frankly, is in Africa, everybody's poor and they're in desperate need of help. And so the health and wealth gospel, where if you come to Christ, he will make your life better, is just so prevalent. And we have to teach about that. So it's about a month after Adelina has destroyed her witch doctor hut. And Becky is busy teaching the ladies. And Adelina is sitting there. And she looks like Job. She's covered head to foot in boils. And she's got stuff wrapped around like a capulana skirt wrapped around her head. And she looks miserable. And so Becky is teaching about how when we follow Christ, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have an easy life. And she looks at Adelina and says, isn't that right, Adelina? That when you follow Christ, life is not always easy. And she goes, no, life is easy. Life is good. And Becky's thinking maybe she misunderstood the rhetorical question. So she asks her husband, and her husband translates for her. And Paulo, her husband, says, what she is saying is, before now, I lived in fear. And now I have peace. Now, you and I look at that situation, and all we can see is the boils and what she is suffering through. But what she had in her heart was worth so much more than any kind of physical alleviation or any kind of relief that she had. She knew who God was, and he had changed her life. So those are the people that are on the front line that we are asking to then go and share their faith. And when she talks in a village, 100 words that she says are worth more than 1,000 words that I would say.
Wow. I mean, you know, it's important to understand, you know, there's demonic activity going on in the witch doctor's hut, but once she became a believer, Satan had no power over her. So theologically, what's happening when she's already a believer, but she's having this reaction mm-hmm. in the house, you know, when you had to go there early in the morning, right. She's not possessed again by the demon. But Satan can suppress you.
Right.
He can oppress you. He can work mightily against you because he doesn't give up easily. But we have tremendous authority. The Bible says, as Brian said, you resist the devil and he flees. And the word flee means gets away fast. And so you have that kind of authority. You have nothing to fear. Now, if you're not a believer, yeah, you've got a lot to fear. But if you're a believer, you don't have to worry about Satan. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to go looking for him behind every bush or tree. And you have authority over him. And the Bible says all you do is resist him, and he flees. And that's because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and Satan cannot possess a Christian. That's physically, theologically, everything I can think of wrong, cannot happen because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Therefore, Satan cannot be in you at the same time. And so that, you know, this power encounter, we deal with that in our culture too. And it just comes in different shapes and sizes. And the key is that you don't open yourself up to this. You know, I've talked to people who've called psychic network before. I'm sitting there going, what? What are you doing that? You know, the first thing they do is say, what's your name? And you want to go, well, you tell me. And they know everything. But, you know, the first thing they want is your phone number and your credit card because they're going to charge you a lot. But, you know, to go to those kind of things is like going to the witch doctor hut, thinking you're going to get something that'll help you. And Satan loves to put fear in us. He's a spirit of fear. He's a father of lies. And, I mean, like the fishermen's, you were telling me that they would go to the witch doctor and they get these trinkets and they would put them, embed them in their fish nets because that was supposedly guarantee them a catch. So tell about that one story.
So we have fishermen that sit stand right outside our house, and they fish using a net that's about 600 feet long, I guess. And just like Pastor Don is saying, all the fishing that happens where we are is all related to witchcraft. And if you're going to catch fish, you got to go find a witch doctor who's going to give you these trinkets that he's done these rituals on. You're going to sew them into your nets, and that's what's going to be that you catch fish. And then they did figure out eventually that when I would come visit them, they would start to catch fish. And so then I became the lucky person. And then they were like, well, where have you been? We aren't catching any fish.
Did they try to tie you to the fish net?
And they tried to tie me to the fish net. That was a day. So we would share the gospel with them out on these boats and tell them, if you come to Christ, you have to get rid of all of this stuff. You have to trust completely in him for everything. Now, this is not like a conversation we have today and then tomorrow there's a result. This is a conversation over months, years. And we did this with this group. They hadn't caught fish in about 3 or 4 months. And then one day we looked down and the guys are beating the water. So there's fish in the net and they're trying to keep them in the net. So my family and some visitors that are with us, we rush down to the beach. And when we get down there, there's so much tuna in this net that they're literally making their own wave as they swim around the inside of the net. 600-foot net, right? They're actually tuna jumping out of the net, and they said they put another net around that on the outside. The net on the outside catches 100 tuna. The other net, we're pulling in, and it's so full of fish that we can't even get it up on the beach. We're running in, grabbing 2 tuna by the tail and throwing them up on the beach in piles of 100. By the time we're done, there are 7 piles of tuna on the beach. 700 tuna. And they're all about, I don't know, 14, 15 pounds, something like that. So the leader, his name is Tokulu. He's the guy we've been working with on the boat for the longest time. He calls me aside. He says, Brian, I have a secret to tell you, but you can't tell anybody. So we walk down the beach a little ways, and he says, you know, yesterday, I took out all the charms. And today, God brought the fish. Then he looks at me and he says, everything you've been teaching us is true. But that is how the gospel is communicated in God's gracious way, that he communicates the gospel in such a powerful way into that context that they understand it as more than just words on a page.
Yeah, wow. Well, tell us about was it Musa?
Musa, yeah.
Musa. Tell us about Musa.
So Musa is the nephew of the queen in our village. And the area we work is predominantly, vastly Muslim. And she is a Muslim queen, and she has said that there's going to be no Christians in her family. And I've known Musa for maybe 4 years or whatever. He likes playing soccer. He's about 28 years old and speaks some pretty good English. And so we had a journey girl come over from California and work alongside of us and start teaching English as a second language. And we wanted to use it as an opportunity for our kids to become involved in ministry. So Dylan, my second born, and Kate, my third born, said, we'll become a part of this. And so 2-3 times a week, they would go out and help teach English as a second language, which was great, you know, because before now, they're kind of struggling through Portuguese. Well, now they become the experts. And they can speak pretty good English, right? And they're helping these Mozambicans that are like 19 to, I don't know, mid to late 20s. And they do this for about a year, just teaching them Bible stories, doing theater stuff, just loving on them. They would miss dinner at our house so that they could go and teach English as a second language. Well, and they're praying for this group the entire time. And about 2 weeks before we decide to come back, Musa surrenders his life to Christ. He says, I've heard so much about the truth, I can no longer deny it, and I need to follow Jesus. And so for us, that was a guy that I couldn't reach, that many missionaries had spoken to, but through the testimony of this journey girl and our 2 kids, over time, he surrendered his life to Christ and has now become somebody who's sharing the gospel with his friends and an influential position in the neighborhood.
Wow. So you got your whole family is involved in missions there, and that your 2 preteens,
that's right,
had an impact on a 28-year-old.
I think what has been especially blessing for Becky and I is that each one has used their own gifts and abilities as God has designed them to be part of the ministry. And then it has changed the way that they pray. And as we look forward to going back to Mozambique, all 4 of our kids are excited about going back and being a part of what we're doing there.
That's great. That's exciting. One last story about Jawal.
Jawal.
Yeah. Okay.
So João is somebody that some of you at Gateway who have come to visit us may have even encountered. One of the first missions teams that came from Gateway, we went out to João's church, and we did a marriage conference out there. And that was a really fun time, because everybody had like their stuff prepared and what they were going to say about marriage. And then the Africans would go, "So what do you do with your second wife?" And then they were like, "Somebody want to answer that question?" But through that process, João became one of our key leaders. And over the last 3 years, he was a part of like our theological education program and leadership development program. They would come into Nacala, and for a month in June and a month in September, they would literally sleep on the same floor that was their classroom, these guys. And they went through this program together. And at the end of it, we sat down with all of them and said, what is God asking you to do now that you've been trained and developed in this way? And they all said, you know, pastor, teacher, plant a church or whatever. And the only guy who raised his hand and said, "I want to be a missionary," is João, our very best student. So a couple months after that, we take off in our dhow, like the wooden boat that you guys saw in the video. We take off at about midnight, and we sail up the coast about 100 kilometers until we come to this little spit of land called Sala. And we get off there, and we share the gospel. And in this place, guys, nobody in this place had ever heard the name of Jesus presented in the gospel presentation before in their life. And we saw some fruit coming from that. And João says, "I want to be a missionary to these people." Mm. Now, he has almost no resources. You know, he'll ride a bike, or he'll catch a ride on the back of somebody else's bike. He's got a family of eight back home. But he's saying, "I'm going to take the gospel to this place." And since he's been there, the work that he's done is so much better and of a higher quality than the work that I can even do, because he knows language and he knows the people. Mm. But I've been so blessed by his faithful obedience and the joy that he has whenever he's gone up there. Even as I've been back in America, he's gone back 3 or 4 times to Sala by himself to do that. And for Becky and I, that is like the fulfillment of what we've been praying for over a decade, that our people group, that the churches that we work with would catch a vision for the lost Muslims, and that they would cross that culture barrier and share their faith with them.
Wow, that's exciting to see that. And you know, to see y'all as a third missionary journey, for third mission generation missionary, but you know, you don't have to be a third generation missionary. You might be the first generation missionary. And you don't have to be overseas to be that person. It might be something locally, like many of you are involved in some local missions and some major things that we're being a part of. So, you know, there's a couple of ways we can continue to pray for the Harrells. Brian, they went to Liberty University, then they went to CIU for their master's, and now he's doing his PhD and finishing it up at Southwestern in Fort Worth. So, and then on top of that, being a parent and being a husband and a wife and being missionaries, so a lot on the plate. In fact, he's just now been made the supervisor of all the other IMB missionaries in Mozambique, so he got a lot of responsibility with that. So a lot on the plate. So we want to pray for them specifically as a family. You know, yes, for the work, but for them as a family, with all that they have going on. And but I want you to be praying and saying, "Okay, God, what is it that you would have me to do?" Because here's the deal. The very first thing you heard Brian talk about was Brian was going to write his story, and he said, "God, I'm gonna serve you. I'm gonna do these things for you, but I'm the one who's writing the story." And it wasn't until Brian said, "No, God, I'm not going to write my story. You're going to write my story." When he trusted God to do that, that began the journey that they're now on. And so we're all good at wanting to write our own story. And we want things the way we envision them to be and what we want to do. And so my challenge to you today is decide that you're going to stop writing your story and let God write it. After all, he's the one that created you. He's the one that has empowered you. He's the one that gave you the Holy Spirit with certain spiritual gifts. He has given you the fruit of the Spirit. He's the one that has given you all these things. And the Bible says he's the one that's laid out the plans for your life and the days of your life. So why not let him write the story? And so I wonder where you are as a believer. Are you still trusting in the trinkets that the world has to offer? Are you trusting that kind of stuff? And you're putting your confidence in the things of the world instead of the things of God? And have you gotten to that place that Jesus is truly Lord of your life, meaning everything, and that he's the one that's writing your story, and you are following the story that he is writing for you? I want to just challenge you to take a look at how you really are doing things versus how maybe God would have you to do it. And get to that place, just like Brian did, and he said, I'm going to stop writing the story. I'm going to let you write it. And I want to challenge you to do that, and challenge you to consider that for your life. So I'm going to ask Brian. In a moment, we're going to have the offering. We want to collect your cards. We'll have the team come out and play for us one last song. But I want Brian to pray for you about your journey, your story, and who's writing your story. So, Brian, would you lead us in that prayer?
Let's pray.